A question I've got today in this message is, do you believe? Yes. You know, this is the question that Jesus asked. Do you believe? And it's interesting, you're going to find out. I just really pray that you've got your antenna up today. Because I've got something to share with you that will really help you to get to where God wants you to get to. And so, first up, I just want to put up a prophetic word for 2018, something you can look forward to. And it says here, 2018 will be the year of the Holy Ghost and fire. And I'm ready for some of that. And the big 18 for 2018, and 9 fruits of the Spirit and 9 gifts of the Spirit. That time is not just coming, and this message came from Brother Kenneth Copeland, and it says it's already here. But as sons and daughters, you're going to have a spiritual explosion going on throughout 2018, particularly in the area of holiness and cleansing. You know, holiness and cleansing is something that God's calling His church to. And He's calling that to come away, separate yourself from things of the world, and come away. Because in Him, there is the abundance of joy. In Him is everything we need. So what you can get in the world only lasts for a moment. But what Jesus has given us lasts forever. And the next screen up there I've got is 2018 with days of glory, days of flourishing, and days of abounding. And that's just continuing on from what happened and what I saw happening in 2017. But it'll only happen for those who are prepared to do this by faith. Now, I want to read a scripture to you. I'm doing this in preparation for what God's going to lay out for us for next year. And it's John 15, verse 1. And you know this, but I'm going to bring out something for you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, I don't know, hands up if you've got fruit trees in your house or in your yard. You know, I've got one in my investment property that's an interesting one. I've got a few there. But when we first, bought this property, maybe 5 years, I can't remember how long ago now, it was producing an abundance of lemons. And but I noticed over the last few years it's really had a struggle. And so I looked at it and had some rot in some, there was a lot of insects on it. So I started to prune it back. And now it's starting to flourish again. So pruning is important. It really is important that we have things cut out of our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit's saying here, that you may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. Now start to listen to this. I am the vine, verse 5. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do you know you can't do anything? No thing without the Lord. You can't do anything of any supernatural or any lasting thing without the Lord's enabling. Oh, you can live your life, but you can't do anything without him. And he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. I should move over here. I think I didn't adjust my lights today. You can see me a bit better there now. So I should have adjusted those this morning. And the verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's a key here. You can ask what you desire, not what you need, what you desire. Yeah, for 2018, you need to be writing down some things that you desire. And I find that many Christians won't step out of that boat in the asking realm, and they have this mentality that God does not want to give them what they want. They have this mentality that you need to be poor, You need to be impoverished. You need to be humble. Humble is one thing. Humble before the Lord is a place where you get, where you understand it's Him who's doing it, not you. Humbling, if you're humble before the Lord, you'll exalt Him in everything He's doing. You give Him the praise and Him the honor, say, it's Him who's made me wealthy. So humble is not being poor. Humble is acknowledging who the source is. And it's like this is saying, I'm abiding in Him as Jesus abides in God. And whatever you desire shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you're my disciples. So God is glorified when you're abounding, when you're prospering, when you're in abundance. He's really full of joy because He knows that you've linked into the source of what He's got for you. And as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now listen to this, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. See, hearing the word and abiding in it produces faith. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And it causes the joy of the Lord to remain in you no matter what the circumstances. See, it's independent of what circumstances. You can be in prison and have the joy of the Lord. You can be in the worst situation and the worst circumstance and still be full of the joy of the Lord. Why is that? Because we've got His promise here that we're abiding in Him. So I don't care what your circumstances is. And you can tell me the worst horror story of what your situation is right now. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is the key. I want to remind you that in the Word, you're fighting against an enemy in regard to your healing, your abundance, your ministry. In fact, everything that's missing in your life. If you take a stock take of what's missing in your life, like when you do at your shop, you take a stock take and there's something missing, you find it where it is, hopefully. And that's the same in the business I run. If there's something missing in the stock, I take a check on that. What's missing? What do I need? What do I need for the next few months? And so we put our order in for what we need. Have a look in your life. Have a stock and say, what's missing? What do I need in my life? What do I need to order in my confession, in my prayer? What do I desire there in my life? What do I need to fulfill what God's called me to do in 2018? And we know from John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. And you have to realize that the enemy wants to destroy your life. He wants to steal relationships. He wants to steal your finances. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to do all these things, and then he wants to come and kill. He wants to kill things in your life. He doesn't want there to be any success in your life. He doesn't want things to happen. And then he wants to destroy your reputation. And he'll do this. See, Satan's always coming with fear-based thoughts of future. He comes with thoughts based on the future, what your future is going to look like. And he tries to put a picture up there, and I said this a few months ago. He tries to put pictures in the media of what your future is going to look like. It looks like maybe a nursing home, or maybe all these things, it's a stepping down, it's worse and worse and worse, and that's what the picture he wants to paint in your life. But that's not what the Word of God says to me. The Word of God tells me that you should live to 120 and be strong and have great sight and great wealth. Thank you, Jesus. But that's not what the picture that he tries to put in your life right now. Everything that you see in the media tries to put it that, hey, you need to have this in life and you need to get that medical thing happening. And from then on, it's all downhill. No, that's not what the Word of God says. And the picture we have is Moses It says when he was 120, that the Lord took him up to the mountain and showed him the promised land, and he led him up to the mountain. He didn't take him. He walked to that mountain. He walked to the mountain because he was full of strength and his eye was not dim, the word says. So he walked to that mountain and his time had finished, 120 years. So on the mountain, he saw the promise and he died. That's how the righteous should live. That's how the righteous should exit this place. So, but Satan does not want you to get healed. So he wants to put a thought in your mind that it's only going to get worse from here. Yeah, you've been struggling so long with this issue in your body, it's only going to get worse. And the same with your finances. He'll say you're never going to be able to afford this because this has been taken, this has been done. You missed out on a relationship here. You haven't married the right person. These are thoughts. The enemy will come. You should have married somebody with substance, with wealth. No, that's a lie from Satan. Because that substance, that wealth has come from the world. It's not from Jesus. It's not from God. See, what people think is what you'll get. What you say is what you'll get. And that's what Mark 11, 20, 22 and 24 says. And it says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God or have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, not his mind, I remind you, the doubts will come in your mind, the enemy will come with thoughts. It's not a sin to have a thought. It's a sin to dwell on that thought. It says, taking every thought captive and submitting it to the word, if it doesn't line up, cast it down. We have a warfare that goes on the mind. So if does not doubt in your heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So Jesus said, by saying and believing what you say, you'll receive what you say and you'll have what you say. There is a struggle, but that goes on inside. And you're required to use faith to call things that are not as though they are. You know, I've been speaking a little bit about this over the last 3 weeks, about what Satan is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's coming to do. And he uses this weapon, and he uses with the weapon that he has of fear to start the process in your life. He comes with fear-based thoughts to start the process in your life. And your job is to pull back fear. Is to pull back fear in your life. If you don't pull back fear, because it's coming at you every day. Every day you put the news on, fear comes at you. You know, we could have looked at that news and said, we shouldn't go to Melbourne. We shouldn't go shopping down the main street of Melbourne. What if some other idiot comes out driving a car and tries to ram us over? But that's what the enemy will have you do, thinking fear-based thoughts. So, no, we just reject them. No. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. You know, so you use the word to come back against those fear-based thoughts. And we enjoyed ourselves in Melbourne. We had a great time with no fear of what the enemy might do. Because I know who's stronger. I know who's stronger. See, if that fear is kept unchecked, it will stop you doing anything in the kingdom of God. Your life will be ruled by fear if you don't stop it. It will remain, you know, and what happens, that blanket of fear comes upon you and it shields out God's promises and God's abundance. Everything will be covered by that fear if you don't pull it down. You know, Hebrews 11 speaks about some of the heroes of faith, and you probably know these, but it's actually very interesting that some of these started out in fear. The heroes of faith started out in fear. You know, I'll read a couple of these in Hebrews 11:30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they encircled it for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but she received the spies with peace." So in this situation, you know, don't you think there would have been continual thoughts of fear with and doubt and unbelief in the mind of Rahab? here she was. Only 2 weeks earlier, she hid two spies of Israel on the top of her house. And she covered them. And so people came knocking. People knew that men were coming to her door. She was a prostitute. They knew, the neighbors knew what type of men were coming. But here two men who were strangers came to her door. I believe led by the Holy Spirit. And she hid them. And so the authorities came knocking on her door and say, "Where are they?" And she said, "Well, they did come, but they're not here now." So all she had to go on was they promised that if she put a scarlet thread out the window, that her house would be saved. She had to stand on that. But the thoughts the enemy would have brought to her, thoughts of fear, thoughts of her past, she had to convince her family to come into her house. What a shame it would have been for her family to come into a prostitute's house. She had to overcome those thoughts of fear for her to do something supernatural. But these thoughts would have been coming at her, and she's put in the Hall of Fame as a woman of faith because she rejected every thought, every doubt, everything that came against from the enemy, and her and her whole household were saved as a result of that. She started in fear, but in faith, she won. You know, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." Remember, all these started in weakness and were made strong. Became valiant in battle, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. So the first one that mentioned there was Gideon. And he was mentioned in the Hall of Fame of faith, but he started out in fear. But he overcome and became the hero. So what do we learn from Gideon? We learned that he had to believe the word of God that was spoken to him. And the same thing, see, when the angel came to Gideon and said to him, "O mighty man of valor," that was the furthest thing from the truth. Here he was, scared, the youngest person in his family, and scared of everything. So scared that he was trying to beat some wheat and to separate the chaff from the wheat in the hole in the ground, which is a wine press. And so he was so scared because he thought, if he was standing open and he was throwing the wheat up, the enemy would hear it, would see it, and they would come and steal from him again. And then when the angel came to him and told him he was a mighty man of valor, he said, basically his response was, "I'm the least in my father's house, and we're the least in our tribe, and we're the least in the whole nation. So we're the lowest of the low of the low. We've got nothing good in our line. What good could come from me?" So everything was about fear in his life. But he got the word of God. The word of the Lord was mighty man of valor. And that's the word of the Lord to you. Mighty man, mighty woman of valor. If you're going to do it in your strength, no, it's not good enough. It says, let the weak say they're strong. What are we using? We're strong in the Lord. We're using those forces that we talked about, the fruits of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit are not weak. We're talking about the force of joy, the force of love, the force of patience. These things are powerful forces. If you tap into these, you'll be a strong person. So you can with confidence say, I might be weak on the outside, but I'm strong in the Lord. So I want to talk to you a little bit about two blind men today. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, it says, "And Jesus departed from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the two blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? very important question that Jesus asks. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And the eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him to all the country. So here an interesting thing was. Jesus asked the question of these two blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? It was obviously what they wanted. They were blind. They said, have mercy on us. Their only hope of survival was begging. See, blind people were beggars because they could not really earn an income. So they would go around and beg, and it was very humbling and very hard to live a life as a blind person. And the same with a lame person. But these were blind. And they say, have mercy on us. And the response that Jesus was, he said, do you believe that I'm able to heal you? And it's the same thing he asked you today. Do you believe that I'm able to heal you? If your answer is yes, then Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. See, you have to get your belief that God has empowered Jesus to heal you. If you can't get to that place, then you shouldn't ask him anything. Because you're like a reed that's tossed to and fro by the wind, and you shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. But if you can believe that Jesus is the healer, then he says, let it be according to your faith. And Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says this, now to him he was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want to read it to you in the Amplified Version, which is really quite enlightening here. Now to him who, in consequence of the actions of his power that works within us, is able to carry out his purpose and to do supernaturally far over and above all that we dare ask and think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. See, God is able to do abundantly, far above everything that you desire. And he said, whatever you desire, it shall be done. He's able to do far more than you can ever dream of. Now, I can dream of some good things. I've been dreaming about some good things since I was a kid. Start dreaming. Start believing. Don't limit yourself to what you think you can afford. Every time you think about what things you want to desire, the thoughts come back, no, you can't afford that. You don't have enough resources. You don't have an inheritance to do that. When you look at these things, you've got to get rid of those limits, and you've got to get rid of everything that's limited you in the past. You say, no, Lord, I want to dream some dreams which are impossible in the natural. If you're dreaming something that's possible in the natural, it's not faith, because you could do it. You've got to get some dreams that are impossible. Impossible for you to fulfill. And you might say, well, healing is impossible. Yes, it is. In the natural. Start to see, start to dream, start to think about what it's going to be like when you are healed. Start to dream, start to think, start to believe what it's going to be like when you're prospering and have an abundance for every good thing. That's where you've got to see yourself. You've got to start to see yourself doing this. Start to dream about the ministry that's on your life, that's about to be released. Because God wants to increase the anointing in 2018 on our lives. You know, Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village. And there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. Why did they stay far off? Because it was illegal for them to come close. They had a disease that was easily spread by the touch of skin. So they were banned from coming close to anyone else. and they stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, why would he say that? Because in the Levitical law, when somebody was cleansed from leprosy, they first had to go show themselves to the priest for him to confirm it. So the only reason why Jesus was said, show yourself to the priest, is because he saw them healed. See, right at this point, the 10 were still leprous. 5 were missing noses. 3 had half of their ears missing. 2 had half their the right ears missing. Some had fingers missing. They were lepers. This is typical of leprosy. Things fell off. Things started to rot on their body. See, they'd heard about the miracles that Jesus had done. That's why they came to him. They'd heard of the good things that had happened. Faith had arisen in their hearts. They believed that Jesus had the ability to heal them. They knew he was the healer. Think about it. Jesus didn't lay hands on them. He didn't pray for them. He didn't tell them to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't tell them to do anything like this. He just said, go, show yourself to the priest. Think about it. Jesus didn't tell them to repent for their sins. I mean, if they were in church, we'd go through all these sort of things. You know, God's not going to heal you until you repent from that. And it's something in your background maybe that's holding you back. No, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. He cut through all the religious jargon, all the religious mindset. He broke it right there. And he said, because what they desired, they believed he was the healer, go show yourself to the priest. Yeah. And that's what he said from a distance. Go show yourself to the priest. See, why did he say that? Because he could see they already had a measure of faith. See, he responds to faith. Jesus responds to faith. And the scripture goes on and says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. So somewhere down the road, somewhere down on their journey into the city to see the priest and show themselves, they were cleansed. I'd imagine one of them at the front saw that his skin was returning to the rightful color. See, here's the key. They were cleansed. The leprosy was stopped. They're still missing the ears and the noses and the fingers, but they're cleansed. The disease had stopped in their bodies. See, their God-given mustard seed-sized faith was now on the go and getting their healing. As they walked, their healing was there. And that's what happens a lot of times. When you receive your healing, it's not evident until you do something that God's told you to do. We have to respond in faith. If the Holy Spirit says, spin around 3 times, that's what you should do. See, faith needs some action with it. Faith needs action. Their response to the words of Jesus set their faith free to go and get the healing for them. They were still sick when they turned to go see the priest. They were still sick. And verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are there 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? All the rest were Jews, children of Israel, but this foreigner came and gave glory to God. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Interesting, the King James Version says this, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. What the difference was here, that He wasn't just cleansed. When he came back and glorified God, he was made whole, complete, nothing missing, nothing broken. That means if he was missing fingers, they were restored. If he was missing a nose, it was restored. Whole, complete. His life was turned around as a result of giving glory to God. So being healed of leprosy means that your skin is cleansed, comes back to its normal color. See, the leprous skin is white. It comes back to its normal color. But nothing was missing. Nothing was on his life complete. I want us to go over to Luke 17, chapter and verse 5. I want to teach you something here because this is going to be so important for what God wants you to take hold of. And it says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And that's the cry of many Christians. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep? So he goes on to talk about a servant. But that word servant is actually incorrect. And I want to take a bit of a moment out of this because we do not understand what is mentioned here. The word servant, if you read it in another translation, I've got it here in the Holman's Christian Standard Bible, it says, which are you having a slave tending sheep and plowing? In fact, the word slave, the Greek word, is doulos, and you spell it D-O-U-L-O-J, but it's pronounced doulos, and that means slave. So in Roman times, a slave or a bondservant was usually referred to one that was held in a permanent position of servitude. Under Roman law, a slave was considered the owner's personal property. So if you were a slave of a master, you're his personal property. Slaves essentially had no rights. They could even be killed with impunity by their owners. They were in total ownership of the master. So if he didn't like the slave, he could kill it, and there was no recourse. That was his ownership. It belonged to him. In Hebrew, the word slave or bondservant is the word ebed, which has a similar connotation. However, the Mosaic law allowed for an indentured slave to become a bondservant voluntary. So after a period of time, the Mosaic law allowed for that person to be set free. And if that person wanted to remain a servant or a slave, he'd become a bond slave. And it was a free will slave. But he was totally dedicated, or she was totally dedicated to the service of the master. Everything the master desired, the servant would do, or the slave would do. If we look in the English translations that you have, you won't find the word often used. If you look in the Old Testament, in the King James, you see the word slave used maybe once. But the Hebrew word appears 800 times in the Old Testament, the word slave. And in the English translation, we've taken it out and we've made it servant. But it says slave. You go in the New Testament, you find the Greek word for slave about 150 in all its forms, and you find it's only been translated a few times into servant. So we've taken the word slave and we've basically taken it out of our English Bible because we don't like the connotations of what that means. In short, the slave is 100% owned by the master to do whatever the master desired. And we are called slaves of God. Not only slaves, but friends. But our first thing is that we are a slave of God. He is our master. And so our English mind doesn't sort of get that. But when we are saved, we're completely redeemed by God. We belong to Him. You're bought with a price. He paid full price for you. So it says, therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. So if you're bought with a price, you're not your own. You belong to the Master. So, with that thought in mind, I want you to now understand where we're going with the scripture. And verse 7, and which of you, having a slave ploughing and tending sheep, would say to him when he has come in from the field? Remember, this is in response to increasing faith. When the disciples asked Jesus how to increase their faith, he went and instructed them in this, how to do it. When the slave is ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. But will he rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable slaves. We have done what is our duty to do. See, Jesus was using the picture of a slave in its response to the master of what to do with your faith. And what you do with your faith, you treat it like a slave. And it's not a slave you beat up, but it's a slave that you send to do and to get what you want. So your faith should be treated like a slave. You should never let your faith rest. Sleep. Sit on the lounge with you. Your slave should all be working for you. Your slave of faith should be out there getting what you want. It's there committed 100% for you to serve you. So your faith should be on assignment all the time. It should be out getting what you want. So you don't allow your faith to rest. You have to treat it exactly like the full-time slave. Remember that faith is a supernatural force that has been given to you by God for you to use. So as I was saying, never let your faith rest. It's been given to you by God. And Romans 12 and verse 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, for God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we've been given a measure of faith, the same measure of faith that's been given to each one of us. So how many of us have even got our faith up off the lounge and set it out to work? There's so many of us don't even dare to think of calling something and desiring something and setting our faith out to get it. But I'm challenging you as preparation for this year that you go and you get your faith off the lounge and you start sowing some seeds. You start declaring what you want. And don't be bashful about it. Get your thoughts and your desires up as high as you can get them. And don't be limited to what you've had in the past. Don't be limited to the poverty mentality you've inherited from your parents or from the church you've been attending in the past. Start to believe that God wants to bless you, wants to prosper you, wants to heal you, wants to increase you, and get your faith out of the lounge and send it out. How do I send out my faith? By getting the Word of God and declaring it over my situation. Speaking that, that's how you sow your way out. You sow it by your words. You get your faith and you say, faith, go and get my healing. According to 2 John or 1 Peter, whatever your scripture you're going to stand on, go and get that scripture and declare it. Say, now, go and get my healing. Yes. Go and get my abundance. Start sending it out. See, your faith has been especially created by God to work on your behalf. That's your connection. When He gave you a measure of faith, that was a measure of His faith. The same faith He used to create the worlds, He gave it to you and He gave it to me. And I believe you're going to give an account of what you've done with your faith. The Word tells me that. It gives an example in the Word so many times about the servant who was given a amount of money to go and invest. And the master comes back. It was actually a slave it's referring to. And the master comes back and asks the first one, what did you do with that money I gave you? And he said, I invested it, and now I've got 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant, or good and faithful slave. You'll have authority over 10 cities. And he goes down the line to the one that hid that money and put it in the ground. And he took it off him, and he gave it to the one that had 10. And see, he wants you to be a good and faithful slave. Or good and full of faith slave. Faith has turned that into 10. Faith has turned this into something. And like we discussed last week, Mary took the word of God and she proclaimed it and became flesh. It was just the word and it became flesh. See, while you're resting, while you're sleeping, your faith should be working, bringing into existence the thing that is not manifest in your life. Now it's time to move from that just confessing to something else. And when you get the scripture like 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. When you start confessing that and getting that into your heart, then you can move from that scripture to declaring, I'm healed and I'm fine. So buddy, get in line. You're really starting to, based on that scripture, you're declaring some things. Now move from just confessing Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over, men shall be put into your bosom. So move from that, so I'm a giver, I'm abundantly wealthy. Based on that scripture, you can declare that people are giving into your life. It's time to understand the measure of faith that God has given you has been designed to move mountains. It really has. So, and back to the scripture we started with, Mark 11:22, it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. See, if faith comes from God, it's the same thing that God used to create things. It's the same kind of faith that has no limits. The only limit to your faith is what you put on it. The only limitation to faith is what you put on it. And 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So this is the thing. You've got to look at what's not in your life and call for what is not there. Don't call for the thing that is there, because when you look at your life, you're going to rehearse and you're going to say, well, I don't feel really good. I still feel tired. I still feel sick. You're calling for what is existing in your life. You've got to, the word tells me, let the weak say they are strong. We've got to say the opposite. But so many people tell me, the weak shall say they're weak. But that's not what the word says. The word says, let the weak say they're strong. So if you're feeling weak in your body, God wants you to call yourself strong. If you're feeling poverty in your life, call yourself rich. Calling for the thing that's not there. I want to encourage you, this year, you've got to get your mind and your thoughts and your desires and your dreams right up to the level that God's at. He's able to do the impossible in your life. Hey, let's stand together. And I'm declaring to you that don't wait a moment longer for your miracle. I don't care what it is. Don't wait till 2018 when we've got the Word of God right here, right now, in 2017. Don't waste this day a moment longer. Right? Don't waste this year. Because if you want something from the Lord, come and receive. That's what He says.